Tonight's reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and thought. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord.
Is there anybody here who knows about plants? A botanist or whatever you call them. Hands, anybody? No. Good. Perfect. If there is anybody who knows about it, please keep quiet until the end, because if I get something wrong, then it could be quite awkward. So, when you look at a plant, this much I know, when you look at a plant, the flower is beautiful. Is that true? Yeah. And we can gain a lot of enjoyment from admiring how wonderful they are. But how many people, when they think of a plant, think of the roots? Not many people do it. In fact, when you actually give some flowers to somebody, you cut off the roots, and what happens then? The flower dies. But I think that roots are actually quite beautiful in themselves. The way that they spread out and move around, they're quite nice. But it's when you learn just what they do for things, just what the roots do, that you learn just how beautiful they can be. So the roots spread out and hold the flower nice and steady when the winds and the rains come. They soak up water to help the flower to grow, and they soak up all the nutrients to help it grow. So when we see what goes on the surface, the flowers, we get to enjoy it. It's really nice. But when we look beneath the surface, we see that there's a lot more going on, and then we get to see just how beautiful the whole plant itself is, not just the flower. And when we look at Mark's gospel, we see a lot of this actually going on at the same time. So, when we read the passage for the first time, it's like looking at a flower. We see that it's beautiful for us to enjoy, to learn, and to grow from. But what is really amazing about the Bible is that each time we read it, we can start to appreciate more and more about the rest of the plant. We can read the subplots and the hints and all of the little symbolisms and things going on beneath the surface. And as we look at our passage tonight, we will again see that the flower itself, the things above the surface, are amazing. It's like the most beautiful flower that you can think of. But the things going on beneath the surface, the symbolism and the statements it sends, that is what is truly incredible. So these are the roots that give the passage the life. And they not only feed the main point, but bring a wider enjoyment of the whole passage. So as we look at that passage tonight, let's try and keep an eye out for the roots as well as the flower. And my focus tonight will be from verse 34 onwards, but we read the first few verses of the section to get the context of the situation. So let's look at them briefly again now. The apostles had just returned from their first mission trip. Jesus had sent them out to the surrounding areas to preach and to heal. And clearly weary and tired from their long journey and all that they've done, Jesus sees that they need rest. So he pulls them away from the crowds and takes them to a place for some nice peace and quiet and maybe a nice meal. But sadly for them, people noticed when they moved. They followed them, and they couldn't get away from them that easily. So just think for a moment how you would feel in this situation. When you're tired and weary, you just want some peace and quiet, and everybody follows you. So how would you react in that situation? I, probably for the worst thing, would in a very polite way tell them to leave. So let's look at verse 34 to see how Jesus reacts to them, and perhaps that might be better. So this leads to the first heading for this evening, Jesus, the God that guides. Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus cares. He doesn't tell them to disappear or go away, but instead, he knows when his people are struggling, and he knows when they're lost, and he wants to care for them. Even though we see in verse 31 that they're tired and in need of rest, his care for his people still moves him to action. He sacrifices his own needs for his people's needs. Are we sometimes a little quick to put our own needs and our own desires ahead of other people? Do I really need to watch that extra episode of TV, or could I spend that time helping somebody else? Should I be having that extra holiday each year, or could I be giving that money to somebody who needs it more? It's a sobering thought, just how much time do I take for myself when there are so many people around the world who are more in need than I am? So you're probably thinking it this way, probably one of two ways. The first one is, well, I just can't do that. I'm too tired. I can't do any more. I'm already at my end of my tether. And you might be right. So I'm not saying here that we need to run ourselves into the ground to follow Jesus' example. But perhaps we are sometimes a little bit selfish with how we spend our time. Are we letting our own sinful nature sometimes twist that need to rest into a purely self-serving idea? On the other hand, perhaps you are thinking, I need to do more. And again, you might be right. But again, we need to be careful here that we don't go too far. Yes, at this point in the passage, Jesus sees that his people need help, and he sacrifices his own needs for the needs of his people. But there are numerous times in the Bible when Jesus himself withdraws away from the people to rest, to recover, and to pray. In fact, when we look earlier in the verses, we look at verse 30 and 31, it's the same people that he is now helping that he actually withdrew from. It's the same people that he moved away from because his people and his disciples needed rest. So we need to think practically about how we help, because rest is important. If we run ourselves into the ground, helping every single time there is a need, then pretty soon you won't be able to help anymore. In fact, you will be the one who needs the help. But what I want us to gently think about and pray about deeply is this: how we can serve others when they are particularly in need. Or would it be better in that particular situation to rest? And actually, one of the benefits of having a Christian community like our church is that when it works well, people are looking out for each other. So they help each other. If they see that somebody is overexerting themselves, they tell them it's probably a good idea to rest. If they see that somebody is being a bit lazy and could be doing more, perhaps they could also give them a little nudge and tell them, perhaps we should be doing a little bit more. So I want you to encourage you to, in your community, to share with your friend when you think they're doing too much. Tell them you're going to burn yourself out. And be willing to listen to that. Don't just ignore them and go, okay, I'm going to continue anyway, but listen to them. And on the other hand, also be a bit braver. Push a friend on the occasions where they are perhaps a bit selfish or a bit lazy, or there's something that more that they could do. So be brave in helping each other. Be brave in the community that we have. So we see that Jesus cares when he notices that they are in need. But how does he help them? Let's look back at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. It's a bit of a strange start. What is their major need? Well, they need a guide. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They need somebody to show them the way. The old saying goes that if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Jesus sees here that teaching is the most important thing at this time. We see later, actually, that Jesus teaches them to fish first, and then later in the story, he actually still gives them a fish, but that's just because he's being very generous. His main priority here is to teach and to guide them. So we see Jesus guides. But as we said before, this is just above the surface. This is the nice part of it. But deep and beneath the surface, it is so rich with imagery and references to other Bible passages that we start to think that there's something more going on than just a leader teaching his people. So let's take a look at verses 31 to 35 again. There are two words that are repeated three times in the space of four verses. That's probably quite important. Can you spot them? Verse 31, come away to a desolate place. Verse 32, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place. Verse 35, this is a desolate place, and now the hour is late. Mark, in his gospel, doesn't just throw these words around. He uses them carefully to point towards something. So when you hear the words desolate place over and over again, what does it make you think of in the Bible? What stories might you think of? Perhaps you'll think of Jesus in the desert in the 40 days that he was there. But even that one, I think, is still symbolic and pointing even further back. If we go all the way back to after the Exodus, where God used Moses to lead his people out of Israel, they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. You don't get much more desolate place than that. And as if this link isn't clear enough, as if we haven't seen that just yet, let's read Numbers 27. And let's see if there's any words that you hear that you might have heard before. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of our spirits and all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So Mark here is clearly, with the words that he uses, pointing back to this moment. And in this moment, in Numbers, Moses has just been told by God that he will not go with his people into the promised land, but instead he will die. And Moses responds with a prayer, a plea to God. Don't leave them without a guide, without somebody to come between them and you and to guide them in your ways. And God responds. Just after that, he appoints Joshua to fulfill this job, to be that guide. But as good as Joshua was, he was still human. He could never be the perfect leader. So we see the prayer was partially answered, but the full answer was not quite there yet. And over the years, we see with the Jewish leaders that they don't always do a good job of leading their flock either. By using this phrase, Mark is pointing to the perfect fulfillment of this prayer. In John 10, Jesus declares himself the good shepherd. Jesus is the perfect guide to his people. He is the perfect person to come between the Father and his people and to teach them in his ways. Just like Psalm 23 starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd." In Jesus, we know that this is truly real. As God himself, Jesus is the perfect teacher and the perfect mediator for the people of Israel. Jesus is the God that guides. So we spent a lot of time on verse 34. Now let's look at the second half of the passage, which I have given the title, Jesus, the God that provides. So Jesus has been teaching them for what seems like quite a long time. It's starting to get dark, and his disciples come to him in verse 35, and they said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Now Jesus' answer shows an example of the way that Mark's gospel develops. His gospel can be split into a few different sections which show the various steps that Jesus goes through in training his disciples for when he leaves. If you want to look at this in more depth, I would really recommend Andrew Page's book, The Mark Experiment. It's really helpful to expand all of these, but we'll just give a quick summary of his points. When we look at chapters 1 to 3 in Mark, we see Jesus sharing the message he came with. Then, chapter 3 to chapter 6, we see that Jesus shows the power with which he does these things. And now, where we are, beginning with the passage of Jesus sending out his apostles, and this section, we're in the middle of what could be called the practical training block. Work experience for his disciples. On-the-job training. What does Jesus say? "You give them something to eat. Your turn. You've seen what I can do. You do it now." But they don't quite get this yet. They haven't quite learnt the lesson from the last one of seeing the power. They see, shall we go out and buy 200 denarii worth, 200 days' wages of bread? How are we going to do this? They clearly missed the point. So Jesus thinks, I guess I'll have to show you again. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now I think it's really interesting that Jesus just doesn't just do it all himself. He doesn't just magic up lots of bread and give it all out. He still asks them to give them what they have, even though it's clearly not even close to being enough. And how often do we feel that we could never manage to do something for God because we simply don't have enough? I can't read the Bible with a friend because I don't know enough myself already. I can't serve at church because I can only be there once in a while. It wouldn't really help. I can't be friends with somebody because we don't really speak much of the same language. We'd struggle to talk with each other. I'm a student. I only have a small room and not much money. Nobody would ever want to come to mine for dinner. I can't pray because I don't know what I can say to him. Jesus says, "Give me what you have and just watch what I will do with it." You might be surprised. Jesus provides in amazing ways. And if we just read on in this passage, we see. And I wonder at what point the miracle happened. If you put yourself back in that situation, did he just give thanks and then just keep breaking the bread and it just kept on breaking and he kept on going until all 5,000 people were fed? Or, I don't know, did the disciples walk out with the baskets, give out the bread and find that their baskets were still full? I would really love to be back there just to see the reactions on all their faces when this happened. And that's the wonder that we can have when we look at this passage, just how amazing this miracle is. And they still come back with 12 baskets full after five fish and two bread. Or the other way around. Other way around, yeah. But as amazing as this is, like I said at the beginning, this is the flower. Let's go even deeper below the surface again. Miraculous bread in the desert. Has anybody heard that before? Can you remember anything else from that one? Again, we go back to Exodus. And Exodus 16, And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness, desolate place, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So the Lord, in that time, provides the people of Israel with bread miraculously in the desert. And in this passage, we see Jesus doing exactly the same thing, providing bread for the people of Israel miraculously in the desert. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And Jesus is the God who provides for his people. But there's even a difference here. In Numbers, we then see, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. Remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing but all this manna, the miraculous bread that came from heaven, to look at." Israel were still not satisfied. But read what happens when Jesus feeds them. Verse 42. "And they all ate and were satisfied." And then even when they're all satisfied, there's still more left over. Jesus gives abundantly more than we need. Our task is not to crave what we do not need, like the Israelites did in the desert, but to eat to the full of what we are given and be satisfied with what Jesus gives us, because it is all that we need and more. Jesus is the God that guides. Jesus is the God that provides. So to finish, let's look at what Jesus says a bit more in the passage I briefly referred to before in John 10. John 10:11-13 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. When we say he lays down his life for the sheep, we mean he literally saved us from death by standing up to death and by dying himself. When he went to that cross, it meant that we could avoid the punishment. So how does God guide? How does Jesus guide? We see in this passage he guides by teaching us and by being an example to us. How does he come between us and the Father? Well, he comes between us and the Father by laying down his life in place of ours. How does he provide? First and foremost, he provides by being the offering to God that we could not give ourselves. So how do we respond? Well, we need look no further than the psalm that we're going to sing in a minute. Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Trust in him, trust in Jesus, because he will guide you. Trust in him because he has provided all you need in his death. Trust in Jesus because he is God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfect guide. We thank you that you teach us and you guide us and that you have paid the price for us. We thank you that you provide miraculously even when we feel like we're in a desolate place. And we pray that as we go out, we shall not want more than what you give us. That we will trust in you because you are God. You are the one who knows everything and knows what is best for us and provides everything we need and more. We pray this in Jesus' name.